Let's first take a look at the book of Joel. The prophet's name actually means Yahweh is God. And that actually is a good theme for what the book of Joel is about. It's basically an assertion that God is sovereign over the nations in his judgment and in his restoration. It's an expression of the Lord's control over the nations of the world. This is one of the books in the Bible that interpreters have a difficult time coming to a sense of when it was written and exactly what events he's talking about when he's prophesying. I actually am less uncertain about that as some, but I want to acknowledge that there are people that put a very big range of the different things that he could be talking about. But I see clues within the text that actually suggest actually a very narrow date for the book of Joel as around the time of the destruction of the Jerusalem temple. I think that the prophet Joel was likely prophesying right before the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. And there's a couple of reasons that I think that. First of all, the prophecies were given as they speak about the exile as a past event. So there are verses, and I'll give you an example, is chapter 3, verse 2. Turn there with me to chapter 3, verse 2, where he says, "In those days, at that time, I'll restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem. I will gather all the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I'll enter into judgment with him there on behalf of my people and my heritage, because they have scattered them among the nations and have divided up my land." So Joel is writing after there have been some deportations of Israelites and Judahites out of the land. So those deportations took place all through the Assyrian crisis, but for Judah and Jerusalem, they primarily took place during the Babylonian crisis. So I think Joel is prophesying during the Babylonian crisis and during the time when those deportations had already begun to take place and people had been scattered throughout the land. However, he has references to the devastating impact of the judgments of God on the temple sacrifices, the ministry of priests. And so that reveals that his primary focus was on Judah and Jerusalem and the temple. He calls in chapter 2, verse 15, for a solemn assembly and a solemn fast and for priestly repentance at the altar of God. So those kinds of things couldn't have taken place after 586 when the temple had been destroyed. So my sense is that this is a book that is prophecy and written between the time of when the exiles were happening in Judah's life during the Babylonian crises in those first deportations, and also right prior to the destruction of the temple. Because at 586, the Babylonians, Nebuchadnezzar's army, came in and just wiped out the temple complex, and they wouldn't have been able to call a solemn assembly or had priestly intercession between the altar and the sanctuary. So I think these are warnings of doom and destruction of the coming Babylonian crisis in 586. I think that's what Joel's prophesying about. Other interpreters read it a different way. And so therefore, that does shape the way that I understand the book. The first chapter of the book of Joel, it describes an invasion of locusts. And they come, and what locusts do when they come is they eat everything. They get in everything. You know, they'll get into your home. They'll get into everything. And so these locusts he's describing this locust plague that comes and eats everything that's green. And then the consequences that happen after a locust plague is the crops are gone. So there's no food. The animals have nothing to eat. So the animals die. You don't have anything to sacrifice at the temple. You have just a total famine that begins to ensue after a locust plague. The first chapter, verses 1 through 12, is this description of the locust plague within a call to repentance. And then he has a description of an invading army on the day of the Lord in chapter 2, 1 through 11, and a call to repentance. Now, I see this as Joel describing exactly the same thing. Some people see that the locust plague was an actual plague of locusts, and that the description of the army in chapter 2 is a metaphorical description of an army of the locust plague. I see it the other way. I see that the locust is the metaphor, and that it's the Babylonians' sacking of Jerusalem that Joel has in mind, and he's describing them in very graphic details like a plague of locusts, that these Babylonians are just going to crawl all over the region of Judah, and they're going to take that, and the way he describes it is that which is like Eden, and everywhere they go, it will become desolate. And that's exactly what happened when the Babylonians sacked the region. They just wiped out everything and totally desecrated and devastated the region. And so I see Joel is very much prophesying about the destruction of the temple and the sacking of the Babylonians in 586. Of course, with all of the prophetic books, a lot of times the prophecies were spoken and the events happened, and then the book is written after the events, because the book is actually written to emphasize not so much the opportunity to repent from a pending judgment. That was the moment when he was preaching the oracles. But after the book is written, it gives justification for why the judgment happened and then holds out hope of restoration. So these prophetic books, most of the ones that have a bigger emphasis on restoration and judgment of the nations, the books themselves were written after the time of judgment and were written as a message of hope and promise of restoration for those who are seeking after the Lord and after his restoration. I think that's what you have happening here in the prophet Joel, that the book was probably written after the destruction of the temple as a message of hope for the people of Israel to look to the restoration of God and the day in which he would restore what the locusts had destroyed. That's one of the wonderful promises of the book of Joel. The last two chapters of the book of Joel, chapter 2, 28 through 32, and chapters 3, 1 through 21, describe an incredible renewal and vindication in the last days. It's these passages that are spoken about in the book of Acts. But these chapters 2, verses 28 and 29, are quoted by the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost. Let me just read the passage from Joel. "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days I will pour out my Spirit." The prophet proclaims a time, and this is not unlike Ezekiel and Jeremiah, which also preached during this time, by the way. The prophet foresaw a time of new covenant renewal when the Lord would pour out his Holy Spirit in a dramatic and powerful way. Now, the promise here is that it's not just going to be a spiritual renewal of Israel, but it's going to be a spiritual renewal of all flesh. I'm going to pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Well, when Jesus comes and you have his death, his resurrection 3 days later, you have the period of time where he appeared to his disciples over a period of 40 days. You know what happened next? This is Acts chapter 1. He appeared to his disciples one last time, and they ask him a question: "Is this the time that you're going to restore Israel and Jerusalem?" And he says, "It's not for you to know the times and seasons that my Father has appointed, but this is what I want you to do. I want you to go to Jerusalem and wait. Because you're going to receive power to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So they're wanting to see the vindication piece, which Joel is actually prophesying here at the end of his book. But what Jesus is saying is, we're not up to chapter 3 yet. We're only at chapter 2 of Joel. You haven't yet received the power from on high of the Holy Spirit. And before their very eyes, he was taken into the heavenly realms and was seated at the right hand of the Father. 10 days later, on the day of Pentecost, all of the scattered Israelites and Jews from all around the Mediterranean had gathered for the festival day of the celebration of the giving of the law on Mount Sinai and the harvest festival of Pentecost. And the day of Pentecost comes, and there is the Spirit of God pours down the rush of a mighty wind, and people are speaking in various tongues, and the people from all these different regions hear the Galilean fishermen praising God in their own tongues and the dialects, and they're hearing the praises of God. And there's people that go, these people are really drunk, you know, they've been taking some booze. And Peter stands up and says, no guys, it's 9 a.m. People don't drink at 9 a.m. It's not what's taking place. He says, This is what was prophesied by the prophet Joel, that in these last days, that God would pour out His Holy Spirit on all flesh. So Peter sees the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy as what was taking place on the day of Pentecost, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on all flesh. One of the things that the New Testament writers cued in on from the prophet Joel was this phrase, that in Joel chapter 2, verse 30 through 32, I'll just read it. And I'll show wonders in the heavens and on earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That last phrase was the key phrase for the apostolic mission. When they saw the Holy Spirit being poured out on all flesh, they realized that this is the moment where everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so they called on the people that saw the outpouring of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and the people wanted to respond. They said, brothers, what should we do? And what Peter said is, repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of sins. That day, 3,000 people were added to their number, and it began to spread in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. More thousands and thousands of people, 10,000s of Jewish people came to know the Lord. But then what they began to realize is, as you go through the book of Acts, is that the Gentiles also began to call on the name of the Lord. Well, that's what Joel had said, that he was pouring out his Spirit on all flesh. And he said, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For the Apostle Paul, this became a very important promise. And in Romans chapter 10, and I have the quote here on the sidebar of the handout on page 277, Paul says, for there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. And when he's using the term Greek, he's meaning Gentile. There's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. And he quotes the prophet Joel, Joel chapter 2, verse 32. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then he says, well, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, now he's quoting Isaiah, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. So the apostles saw the fulfillment of the prophecies for restoration from Joel taking place in their own day as the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. A wonderful, wonderful book to study. Joel ends his book talking about the universal judgment of God on the nations. That also is the theme of the book of Amos, so we'll emphasize that theme through the prophet Amos